listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're beginning our series called The Gratitude Experiment. Our text is Colossians chapter 2. Today's title is Overflowing and Thanksgiving.
So our text for today will be Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it's one of those things that there's been a few moments in my life where I had someone say something. I don't think they were intending to be profound, but it absolutely changed my outlook on the world. And one of the guys was a dear friend of mine named Johannes in Frankfurt, Germany. And I had had a long period of time traveling. I'd missed a flight from Reno into Chicago. I got grounded in Chicago because the bathroom on the plane would not work. Seriously. They sent me with a voucher to a hotel, and I lost the voucher on the way in the cab. And so I'm kind of at the end of my rope. I arrive in Frankfurt a day late. I hate being late. Hate being late. 24 hours was like my longest being late ever. And I felt terrible. And I was jet lagged and grumpy. And then you add that to me. And and Johannes picks me up and he's got this big old grin. My friend, what can we do? Get coffee? It's like, you know what, man? I'm grumpy. I'm frustrated. I just want to be left alone. He says, oh, it's your choice. I said, what'd you say? He said, it's your choice. If that's what you want to be, you be grumpy. And I said, shut up. You know, it's like, and I sat with it. I was like, no, this happened to me. All this stuff happened to me. And I'm not all about me. But at that moment, I was all about me. And it was I was grumpy. And he said, well, you can choose something different. And I'm thinking, I don't know how. Everything in me just wants to whine and cry and throw fits and be grumpy. And there was this point of being able to say, Johannes says, well, you know, your plane didn't crash. And it's like, yeah, that's something. Thank you for that. It says, and now we get to spend time together and I will buy you Hefeweizen tonight. It'll be great. And so by the end, it's like started to experience the joys of, yeah, I guess it depends how you look at it. And so I told my wife about it and I thought that was a good idea to share this with her. Until she started doing that to me, too. Oh, it's your choice. It's like, yes, it is, Pollyanna. Thank you very much for that. But over a period of time, recognizing that much of our outlook on life does not have to be determined by our life circumstances. There's a movie I'd encourage you to watch. It's a phenomenal movie, tearjerker. It's called Life is Beautiful. And anybody ever seen that one before? If you have not seen it, see it. If you have seen it, watch it again. It takes place largely in a concentration camp. And the way the protagonist chooses to engage with his son and also with the world, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen in my life. Because so many times we're taught to look at our circumstances and we walk through life as Eeyore. And we've got that, even when something good happens, well, you know, I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. We miss the fact that our God is active in our life on our behalf. And we miss the fact that he has put people in our life as answers to prayer. And if we're looking for opportunities to be thankful, we're going to find them. But also, this is a benchmark of what it means to be a Christ follower. We cannot come into God's presence, the Old Testament tells us, unless we come in with thanksgiving. And that's not bringing turkey and stuffing. That's about expressing gratitude to God for all that he's done. When we pray to bless our food, you know, I guess in certain circumstances, we're praying, dear Lord, protect us from whatever might be in this food. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in that spot. A lot of the time, though, it's acknowledging, thank you, God, for your provision. And that's the blessing. When Jesus took the food and he blessed it, he was acknowledging God's provision in what he did. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to just kind of rehearse different aspects of this, and also do a little experiment in our lives. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will grow in your life if you water it. It might feel completely inauthentic to look for that one thing that is going well. It might feel like you're not being true to yourself if you begin to look for things to express about Thanksgiving. I really wrestled with that, and then I realized I was emo 20 years before emo was actually a thing. And it's like, I'm so in touch with my emotions. I just want to be authentic. It's like, oh, stop it, please. And I never got into the eyeshadow, but that was close. It was a rough period of time. But there was also something about if I complain, it spreads. Other people pick it up. And I don't know if you've ever been in a group of people where there's a couple complainers. Pretty soon, they kind of permeate the entire mood of the place. And this is one of the key aspects we're going to get into in just a second about what did the children of Israel do that caught when they left the land of Egypt that caused them to get stuck in the wilderness. They complained, they argued, they were discontent, they were ungrateful. And we see in if you look through the Psalms, I found about 55, 56 verses that deal directly with praising God by giving thanks, being thankful, being grateful. And over again, the command is to come into God's presence with thanksgiving and to give him praise and to give him thanks for what he's done. Because as people are doing this, they're taking dominion over their own spirit. That part of us that feels inauthentic because of the negativity that we do experience, because of the bad stuff we could complain about. Over and over, King David will say things like, "Be still, my soul," or "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Because he's acknowledging there's something going on in here that is discontent, that is frustrated, that is going through hard times. You know, as David's writing most of the Psalms, he's on the run because his father-in-law is attempting to kill him. He tried to kill him twice, throwing a javelin at him. The first time would have been enough for me to leave my father-in-law's presence for a while. He went back. Saul throws the javelin again. It's not good enough. He sends 3,000 special forces to chase David through the Judean wilderness. And there's Psalms that David writes while he's stuck in a cave with 600 other dudes who were complaining dudes because they were on the run from the government and they're on the run from the king. And we're seeing David write things like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and give thanks with a grateful heart." It's like, how do you do that when you've got 600 stinky men in a cave? Most likely it had been used for a sheep pen. And this is where you have the opportunity to declare your thanks to God. And I think, well, it's his choice. If we can't think of where God's been thankful, ask him to show us. One of the things, and we're going to talk about something called the hedonic treadmill in a few minutes. One of the things that is a huge eye-opener is when an American goes to a third world nation. And we have, you know, Mexico has all three, first, second, and third world parts of the country. There's places that we go and we go to our visit one of our sister churches in Rosarito Beach. Well, we will go and we will see there's nobody with shoes on for miles. There's no paved roads. People are living in a glorified shack with corrugated metal roof and no power, outhouses. And they're happy. But they don't have the stuff that's supposed to make you happy. How do they be happy? They go to church and sing happy songs. They love Jesus. They're witnessing to their neighbors. They're sharing the food that they have. I'm looking at it thinking the per capita income in this particular neighborhood is $50 a month. It's like some of us go through that at Starbucks in a month or a week. And all of a sudden we get this comparison of this culture, this group of people who has Jesus and nothing else, and they seem happier than, you know, us in our prosperous country. 6+, yes. And it gives us this wake-up call to think, the things that I've looked to make me happy don't necessarily even do that. And it reminds us that there's a whole lot in this world that we're going to leave behind. And the things that we're to be thankful for are the things that will be eternal. The things that will be transforming it both in us but also in people. Now, one of the things that I wanted to mention and touch on was the role of complaining. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had been given everything that they needed at all. They were given dominion over it. They were given long life. They were given everything. And yet somehow, some way, the devil comes in and convinces Eve she does not have something that she needs. And worse, that God has told her a lie and he's trying to keep something good from her. So Eve, you know, she's confronted by the serpent. The serpent says, "Did God really say you shouldn't eat of anything in the garden?" She says, "Well, we can do anything, eat it, but we can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we'll surely die." And the devil says, "No, you won't. You need this fruit. Eat this fruit." So Eve takes it and says, "You're right." She tastes it, and it's good. And Adam comes in. She says, honey, you want some fruit? He's okay. And he takes the fruit, and he eats it, and it's good. And all of a sudden, they realize they have a break in their relationship with God. Because of their discontent and their disobedience, humanity for all eternity is separated from God by a chasm that only he can cross through sending his son, Jesus Christ. But we go through the scriptures. God is persistently pursuing his people. He's constantly putting himself in situations where he can provide, where he can bring restoration, where he can heal, where he can do the miraculous. And one of the most noteworthy is in Exodus, where it talks about after 430 years worth of slavery, God sends Moses to declare to the Pharaoh, let my people go. And through a series of 10 plagues, the Pharaoh finally releases Israel to go. And even as they're on their way, Pharaoh changes his mind and charges after him. And it says that there's an army of Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And the Israelites are in the middle. And they're saying, we made a big mistake. Let's go back. I'd rather be a slave than have this happen. And Moses says, watch God's deliverance. All of a sudden, there's a huge gust of wind. And the Red Sea splits open. And the Israelites are rejoicing. And they run across the Red Sea. And they get to the other side. And the Egyptians start chasing them across with their chariots. And, you know, God's fighting on behalf of the Israelites. And the chariot wheels are getting all gunked up. The last Israelite crosses the sea. And then the wind stops. And the Egyptians are destroyed. And Israel rejoices and gets to the other side and says, we're hungry. At least in Egypt, we had vegetables and meat. So the next day, God provides something called manna, this bread from heaven. Manna means what is it? And every day except for the Sabbath day, they would go out and gather up enough to eat. And they have every need provided for. It's so wonderful. And they said, we're thirsty. We never have good water. So God says, Moses, go over there and I want you to hit the rock with a stick. And when you hit the rock, water will come out. And they hit the rock and they have water and everything's great, but they don't have any meat. And they start complaining. Exodus 15 through 17 is a long complaint. And God finally says, I'm done. You people won't ever shut up. It's never good enough. And he says to Moses, I love Moses. I want you to stand outside the village. I'm going to kill him. And then I'll make you a great people. This is in the Bible. It's for reals. I'm not making this stuff up. And Moses says, no. And he stands between God and the people and says, this is the people you're going to work through. And God says, well, then I'm going away because I can't stand to listen to their complaining. And I'll send an angel or send something to walk in front of you. I'm tired of the complaining. After everything I've done, all they do is, we want more, we want, and they're whining. And God, Moses says to God, we aren't going anywhere without you. We need you. We need your presence. They may not see your provision, but this is what you've done. And God says, okay. There's a little bit later on in the book of Numbers. They've been ungrateful. They're attacking God's character. And finally, God says, you know what's going to happen? I'm sending snakes. The snake was the initial person to lead you astray. You want snakes? Here's some snakes. And they're fiery snakes. And so the nation of Israel is gathered in their camp and there's thousands of fiery snakes and people are being bitten and they're going to die and they're crying out to God. And God's saying, yeah, we're complaining now. We're not complaining now, are we? Now we're screaming and crying out for deliverance. And Moses says, God, please deliver my people. And God says, what I want you to do is make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, and I want you to walk through the whole camp of the people. And everyone who looks up to everyone who looks up and sees this will be healed. There's a foreshadowing of the cross. It's also a picture of the symbol known as the caduceus, which is the medical symbol, the snake with the on the pole. Anyway, Moses walks through, and the Israelites in this particular spot, many of them are healed. Many of them died. They keep moving forward, come to the promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's everything they could ever want provision-wise. But there's giants and we should just go back to Egypt. After all these things of God's direct intervention, they're still complaining. Why? Because they are people. In the New Testament, it says, do you know why we have the Old Testament? To remind us what happens to complainers. To remind us what happens even when God was most active, doing miracles and signs and wonders, people would look at the miracle, say, not even thank you, and then complain because something or another. There was a direct correlation between God's miraculous power and complaining because it was never enough. Because built into every single one of us is that little thing that just wants more. just wants more. We have what we have, but we just want more. We need more. It's not enough. This takes us into something that's kind of in the American DNA. I wish this hadn't been put into the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Sounds good. We don't want, you know, Bonnie King George taxing us without representation or making us, you know, put his troops in our houses. But we want to pursue happiness. What's the problem with pursuing happiness, you say? We can't catch it. The hedonic treadmill, the story behind the hedonic treadmill, we have an inherent bent towards being able to come to equilibrium. What that means is we made, you know, like, let me just use a very simple example that took place last week. My favorite baseball team in the whole wide world is the 2010, 2012, and 2014 World Series champion San Francisco Giants. That night, when they clinched Game 7 and the panda falls back on his back, there was bedlam at my house. I had made Joni stand up next to me because it's a thing on the last out where you have to be standing up and you have your hands above your head and you're screaming because this is a thing. It's what you do. And it worked. It's only weird if it doesn't work. And for about 3 hours, my house sounded like a football locker room with the woo, you know, we were stoked. And then went to bed and the next day just kind of went about life. I was happy, but now I'm looking forward to 2015. We've got to break that whole every 2 year thing so we can go. Because we move on. And think about, you know, the day after Christmas, when, especially as little kids, you've been waiting for this present and you finally get the present you wanted and you play with it and it's great until the next day and it's like, What is it about us that does that? Our happiness level comes down to an equilibrium wherever we happen to be. It's one of the things that explains why, you know, in these third world countries, people can be going without all the stuff, but they come to a basic sense of this kind of happy. There's one of the most surprising statistics I came across was a survey of lottery winners. And many of us believe that if we just had more money, we might have more problems too, but at least we'd have more money. And to think if I won the lottery, somehow, some way, this is going to be beneficial to me, you know, forever. What's shown is that people who had won the lottery, their happiness level went up for a period of about 6 months or so. And then at 9 months and then a year and then from then on, they reported themselves to be no happier. And many of them had actually were less happy than they were before they won the money. And then some of us think, well, they're just not doing it right. I'd love to have that opportunity. But how many of us have seen the stories of movie stars and athletes who have everything that they could potentially want, and there's no happiness that's there? One of the reasons is stuff won't make us happy, because stuff doesn't make it into heaven. And the only thing that's going to give us a lasting sense of that personal gratification and happiness is when we start living with eternal values and valuing the things that are going to be worthwhile, not just here, but also in the hereafter. And so I would like to show you the video on the science of gratitude. And then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about our own gratitude experiment here at Hillside. During this time, we showed a video called The Science of Gratitude by Soul Pancake. You can find it on YouTube. Yeah, I'd encourage you to check out Soul Pancake is the group that produces. It actually was started by Rainn Wilson, who played Dwight on The Office. Yeah, very cool. Anyway, so I would like us to do our very own gratitude experiment over these next weeks. Matter of fact, I'm making you. How's that? No. Okay, I'm not making you. But I would like to invite you to do it. Let's go to the last one. And this is what it looks like. Think about the someone's who you are grateful for. Persons who have made a significant positive impact in your life. Write down what they've done for you and why you're grateful for them. Call, email, write, FaceTime, share with them your gratitude for their input in your life. And then write down what happened next. This whole purpose of orienting ourselves to abound with thanksgiving is God's idea. And when we abound with thanksgiving towards Him and towards each other, It changes how we see the world and how we see ourselves. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno.